We are continuing sermon series through the letter to the Colossians that Paul wrote to them, although he has never visited them. But he's heard some reports about them, and he cares deeply for them. And from that place of care, he is writing to them this letter to encourage them that Jesus is enough. And this morning's sermon, I want to title, Jesus Plus Nothing. Jesus Plus Nothing. That we are going to look at a few things that Paul is saying from verse 8 onwards as the Lord leads and guides, that we see. How do we make sense of this? Because some sermons preach, some sermons are more like teach. But this morning I'm praying that the Lord guide me to preach and to teach what the Word of God is saying. And preaching is, how do we apply this to our lives in a way that makes sense? How does this change my life and impact my relationship with the Lord? So, I don't have any fancy intro other than as we grow in the Lord, sometimes when you have that initial, Lord, I surrender my life over to you, and it's just so overwhelming, and you are on the spiritual high, and it's just so amazing. But maybe we know that amazingness doesn't last as long as we want. It's like, because we get used to the presence of the Lord, and then it feels like it goes down, and then sometimes we forget that Jesus is enough, that we want to honor him, and we want to worship him, and we want to dedicate our lives to him, that sometimes we try to add without maybe knowing that we are adding, in a way to have a religious lifestyle or a religious way of living. Last week, I think, or the week before, I shared that we don't grow beyond the gospel, we just grow deeper into it. And sometimes growing beyond the gospel, it helps us not to grow deeper into the gospel. And maybe this morning will help you to grow deeper into the gospel and not beyond the gospel, because beyond the gospel, there's not much. But when you grow deeper into the gospel, when you grow deeper into Jesus and what he has done for you and what he's still continuing to do in you and through you, you realize just how amazing God is. It is this wealth of joy and goodness that you dig. And the more you dig, the more you are overwhelmed by what you find. It's just amazing. So let us begin by verse 8. Colossians chapter 2 verse 8, and he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Now, Paul is not saying philosophy is bad. He's not speaking about philosophy as philosophy, that refrain from philosophy. He's saying refrain from bad philosophy. And what is bad philosophy? He says, by philosophy and empty deceit, philosophy that is deceitful, philosophy that seeks to put human to tradition at the forefront, and according to elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. That elemental spirits, it is both the ABCs of life. That would be the right way of using that Greek word, elemental spirits. And it can also be that what is behind the philosophies that are contrary to that we get from the Word of God. Not that I'm saying theology is philosophy, but they do go hand in hand to some degree. But that which is not from God is not from God. And that, see to it that you are not taken captive by philosophies that are not from God. That's what he's saying, because he is warning them about a philosophy of legalism that threatens their liberty in Christ, that the philosophy which is vain deceit, That removes our freedom that we have in Christ, that the moment we give in to anything else and we add, it removes the freedom we have in Christ, that if you have everything and you have enough and you add to it, you are taking away from it. Like the moment you add to the gospel, you lose the gospel. Hoping that makes sense, but by the end of this morning, that will make sense. That Paul was warning them that this kind of legalism may look godly on the outside, but it's only in appearance and was useless in developing an inward character and righteousness, because that's only something that Christ can do in us, not our works or our display. Jesus says it is not the outside of the cup that defiles it, but it's inside. It's not what goes in that defiles the body, it's that what comes out of the body that defiles it. Sorry, I was thinking about something else similar, but yeah, that's where my mind is at. And he's speaking about this human tradition and the elemental spirits. If you put yourself in the feet or in the mind of this church, is that they came from pagan origin. They came from occult worship. There's some Jewish influence there as well. And Paul is speaking to that things of this world that are not from God, he's speaking against it. That going back to pre-Christian beliefs, to accept to accept that now would be spiritual regression and in opposition to God. Sorry, my handwriting is terrible. That if you can't read your own handwriting, then you know you're in trouble. That before you came to Christ, you were stuck in a whirlwind of God's, the world, so the cosmos, superstition, law, worldliness, maybe horoscope, some religiosity, thinking that I can just go to church and therefore be a believer. It's like if you make the garage, like recently we renovated our garage into a home office. And no matter how much time I spend in that garage turning into an office, I'm still not a car. It's not going to happen. So going to church doesn't save you. Believing in Christ saves you. That you can go to church all your life and still not be saved. It is making the choice that I put my faith in Jesus. That is what transforms you. That's what makes you a Christian. I mean, just imagine. I don't know what car brand I would be. I've not come across that Facebook option. What car are you? But now you are set free in Jesus, who has defeated all. There's no need to look for spirituality elsewhere because it's in Christ. That Jesus plus my faith. I will clarify that in a while. Jesus plus my works. There's this thing that some people share sometimes, and I think I fell to that for a short while, I must confess, that Jesus plus coffee. Then the day is good. But what am I saying? It's like, is Jesus not enough to have a good day? Do I need Jesus plus something else? What if the coffee runs out? What if it's a bad pot of coffee? What if I only have decaf option? I mean, then the day is ruined. But if I have Jesus and only Jesus and he is enough, then doesn't matter what is on the outside because Jesus is enough. That the moment we add on to Jesus things that Paul speaks about that we will get into, we remove the freedom we have. And sometimes there's a guy by the name of Africa Mlope, great guy, brilliant guy. He has a sermon that he titled, Freed by Christ, but I'm going to paraphrase because I can't remember it now. Freed by Christ, but I'm held captive by my culture. That Christ sets us free, but the cultural expectations of family and friends maybe sometimes wants to influence that when I'm with my family, then I can't be open Christian because I'll get ridiculed. But we cannot live that way because Jesus is enough. We cannot add to Jesus. And if there's one thing that you can take away from this morning is that Jesus plus nothing. We call that ascetism, and I'll explain that when we get to those verses. I'm just going that searching for fullness beyond Christ, that what is there beyond Christ? There's nothing. There's nothing beyond Christ because Jesus is everything. He is the destination. He's the end goal. that Christ is efficient in what other things or powers, Christ's efficiency is way higher than what anything else has to offer. Identity, the way we define ourselves, that I am this macho man, or I am this, or I am, that we want to define ourselves to say, this is the person that I am. And in that, we want to find our identity and our significance other than in Christ. And it starts with these philosophies that creep into our lives that make us believe that if I wear designer clothes and designer shoes, then I'll be good. If I drive that brand of car, then I'll be good. There's some wisdom in what brands you should buy and what shoes, I mean, but anything else, there's like, doesn't really matter much what you drive, what you wear, because it's your heart and your devotion to Christ that is what matters. That we define ourselves by, if I just look this way, if I just earn this much, if I just work at that place, all of that is just a search and a running after nothing. Like, I think maybe the writer was saying that only the godless run for nothing. It's not that they are jogging. That's a verse that I use to justify me not jogging, but that doesn't theologically fit. So it's like it is running after nothing. Why do we want to run after nothing when we have Christ? And other, that we don't need other beings to mediate between us and Christ. We don't need to venerate the saints or the angels or the ancestors, because we have Jesus and He is enough. We have direct access to God through Jesus. So going through another means to Jesus, it's missing the point, is that Jesus is the mediator. Like after the sermon series, we're going into Job. This feels weird as an Afrikaans guy to say Job. Job, sorry, that's it. Thank you. Is that there's a point in Job's life where he cries out to God and he says, if only there was a mediator between me and God that can take this punishment away from me. And how joyful Job might have been in heaven when he realized Jesus is that mediator. Job was just born a bit early. But he cried out for that mediator, and we have that mediator, and he is Jesus. I don't need anything else, any other way to God than through Jesus. There's no tradition. There's no spirituality. There's no chasing after spiritual experiences as the main goal, rather than becoming more like Christ. Because that's the point, is becoming more like Christ. And then we go on, verse 9. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. All these philosophies, all these things you can believe and things that influence your life and the way you think and live and make choices. Paul's warning, do not be captive by them, because you have Christ. And he says, and he echoes again, for in Him the whole fullness of deity dwelt bodily, that Jesus is God, that you have God in the fullness. You don't need anything else. And he says, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. There's nothing above Jesus. He's the name that is above every other name. He's far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And it is when we as believers realize that that is who Christ is and our place in Him, as Ephesians says, that we are seated with Him in the heavenly places. And if Jesus is the name that is above every other name, and we are seated with Him in the heavenly places, that changes the way we live and the way that we pray, because what can be there to hinder us? Because we have Christ. That when you pray into situations and you pray and you feel there's a spiritual atmosphere that needs to be addressed, you address it in the name of Jesus, because it must flee, because He's the name that is above every other name. There's this girl or woman that I know, she does ministry in a brothels in Joburg. And she's just, the way God uses her is just amazing. And she said, she shared one day that she was preaching in a brothel and someone manifested. And she said, in the name of Jesus, go out. And the demon resisted. And she said, okay, well, let me preach to you then, because Jesus is the name that is above every other name. Therefore, you must submit to the name of Jesus and flee. And then he left, because that is who Jesus is. That is, that it says that, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. That's who Jesus is. And then he goes on, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In Jeremiah, he prophesied that I will give you a heart of flesh. I will remove the heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. Deuteronomy says it so beautifully that Deuteronomy 10:16. Says it so beautifully that circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. Let your attitude be one that is submissive to Christ, that your attitude is devoted to Christ. And this is how you do it. Like, okay, but I want to grow in my relationship with God, and I want to grow in this, that I want to have a changed heart. I want God to remove this heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh, so that I can feel what I need to feel and I can be who I need to be, and that is free from whatever is hindering me from coming to Christ. Then he says this from verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, the next part is going to be, I just want to separate verse 12, that he's saying that having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. Romans clarifies and says that if we have been baptized, we died to sin in the way Jesus did. It is symbolic to the fact that Jesus died bodily and he rose bodily. And when you go under the water and you come up, it is symbolic to that happening to your life, that the power of sin breaks over your life because you are now a new creation. Baptism is a act of obedience from salvation, not for salvation. You don't get baptized to be saved, but because you are saved. And it is symbolic to the fact that you are laying down your life and you're becoming a new creation. And you've not been baptized, and maybe God is speaking to you about that. I'm not speaking about infant baptism, because you do not have a free choice in that. But if you never have made that free choice to be baptized, we have two amazing swimming pools. It's nice when it's cold there, but if you want to wait for summer, that's also fine. We don't have set dates like Baptism Sunday. Every Sunday is Baptism Sunday. And we trust that if God is calling you to do that, that you just come and bring your stuff, clothes to wear during baptism. And then we can have a session before that and just explain, well, this is what baptism is. But it's something that, as believers, we do in part of growth, in that sense. And then he goes on, and this is where I want to stand. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. How has God done that? By cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to shame by triumphing over them in him. That he disarmed the rulers and authority, that they no longer have power over you when you are in Christ. That you are a new creation, your debt is cancelled. When you go to the bank and you make a loan, you are legally indebted to them. And there's a terms and there's a section that says that while you have this debt with us, you are liable for 1, 2, 3, 4. And if you do not pay the debt, this will happen to you in this way and all of that stuff. That while there's that agreement of debt owed to the bank, there's some rules you have to follow. And then someone comes and he says, you know what? I cancel that. The contract is not void, but it's fulfilled. It's paid up. The balance is zero, meaning the bank no longer has legal claim to you the way it did when that balance was not zero. Because we're under a new covenant. The contract with the bank is still there. It's still filed. It's still recorded. But legally, there's no obligation from my side to them and from their side to me. That account is closed. And that is what Jesus did with our sin, is that when we sin, we are indebted to God. That there's a balance that's in the minus that we owe towards God. The only thing is that we can never pay that debt, because nothing we do can ever make a shift in that. And then Jesus came and he said, I take all this record, all this filings of April so-and-so, this time did that and that. And, you know, from birth until the day you are saved, there's this record against your name of all the wrongdoings. And Jesus took that and he nailed it to the cross, which is himself. And he paid that debt. That no, now there is no legal demand. Sorry. There's no legal demand. There's no anything. It is just freedom. Because he says, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demand, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Is that your sins and all your wrongdoings is canceled. That when God looks at you, he does not see your failures, your mistakes, your sin. He just sees Jesus and the price he paid. The balance next to your name is zero. I can't believe that, but I'm not gonna use this. But there's this anime Death Note. I don't know if you know it. If you don't know it, I'm sorry. But I'm sure some people, this is the audience, that this guy received this ability to see how many days people have left to live. And then he can write that name in a book. And then that what they have left becomes zero. But just in the gospel, your name is written in the book of life. And that number is set to infinity. Because Jesus paid the price. He wrote your name in the book of life. That the debt next to your name is zero. Because Jesus paid the price. That means whenever the enemy wants to come and remind you of that file, you can just go, what file? What file? Because it's no longer, it is cancelled. It's cancelled. There's nothing against your name anymore, and that the enemy wants to come and remind you of those things constantly. It says he disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. What record? There's no longer a record. There's only how you live from this moment forward, because the record has already been cancelled. And you cannot once, if I phone the bank and someone paid my loan and I say to him, hey, it's been a while since you debited my account and, you know, don't you want to just debit my account just so that I can feel that I'm really in good relation with you? And they say, but sir, there's zero balance. And it's so much paid that you cannot even open another tab because it's paid. It's done. That we cannot earn anything. It's only how we live, in gratitude, in submission, and thankfulness to what Jesus did. I mean, I am so thankful that when the enemy comes, it's not if he comes, it's when he comes to remind you of your past. It's when he comes to remind you of the mistakes you made. There's a difference between the voice of the Holy Spirit and the voice of the enemy. When the Holy Spirit speaks, it's, hey, Llewellyn, be mindful of how you speak to your son. Yes, Lord, help me. I struggle. When the enemy comes, it's, oh, I can't believe you are like this. You are just like your father. You are just like so-and-so. Like you are setting up for failure. That's the enemy speaking. That is condemnation. And Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So when you hear a voice speaking condemnation, you already know this is not God. This is not God. Because God convicts us of sin, not condemns us. Because condemnation already happened on the cross. The record is cancelled. And then he comes, therefore, verse 16. Whenever you read therefore, you must ask, what is it therefore? It's therefore because what he said before is leading up to what he's saying now. Because the legal demand has been paid, there's no longer an obligation to that legal thing because Christ paid the price. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink. Or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. That the law is fulfilled and a demand to it is fulfilled. Matthew 5:17-18 says that Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And then it goes on to say that not a letter of the law will pass until it is accomplished. It was accomplished on the cross. The law is fulfilled through Jesus' perfect obedience, his sacrificial atonement. And Galatians tells us that the law, guardianship of the law has ended. That fulfillment in the New Testament carries the idea of filling something up, of to taking it to the place it was always meant to go. That the fulfillment of the law brings it to the place where it should have always been. It is an issue of the heart. And Jesus speaks on that when he says that if you are angry at your brother, you have committed murder in your heart. Because actions can fool anyone. If you keep it up long enough, you can fool anyone. But actions does not determine the attitude of the heart. Because you can put up a fake smile. You can be friendly. But in your heart be so envious or so hateful. That the gospel does not deal with actions. It deals with the heart. And when the heart is remedied, actions follow. That taking a festival, new moon, or Sabbath to its intended destination, which is Christ. It does not mean that its earlier stages were bad. It simply means that where it is now, in and through Jesus, is better than what it was. And as Hebrews says us, if we have better, why do we want lesser? And it goes on and say, these are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belong to God, belong to Christ, that it points to Christ. He's the substance of it. And now we have him. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head, Jesus, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. That God brings the growth, and the growth comes when we hold fast to the head, who is Jesus. And I want to clarify ascetism, because it is really important, because it's a word. I don't know when was the last time that you heard ascetism in a sentence other than in the Bible. I've never heard that other than the Bible, because it is a Greek philosophy of living. And I had notes. I'm just looking for it, because it is needed to just clarify that ascetism means where did I write it down? Here it goes. It is strict self-denial. It is removing all pleasures of life from you so that you can see more holy. It is saying no to everything, just in case there's something that is there, that it is strict self-denial and severe self-discipline. Because severe self-discipline means I am relying on myself. I'm not relying on Christ, who is the one that transformed me to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. It is taking on myself a severe discipline way of living. It is denying myself that is good, that it is Jesus plus nothing. It is not Jesus plus my discipline. It is not Jesus plus my faith, meaning that my amount of faith will somehow work in my favor. It's not the amount of faith. It is who you have faith in. Because otherwise you'll just have faith in your faith, and you have faith in Jesus. And we see when we go through the gospel that faith plays an interesting role, that there are moments where there's healing despite the lack of faith. The one father said, Lord, help my unbelief, before Jesus healed his son of epilepsy. So despite the father's faith, Jesus still healed. And then there's other instances where Jesus says, I've never seen faith like this. Go, it has been done according to your faith. So it plays an interesting role, that we cannot say that faith is the thing that moves God. My faith in him is what is important. It's not my amount of faith, because how much faith do you need? As little as a mustard seed. It's who you have faith in that matters. And it's not Jesus plus fasting. It's not Jesus plus refraining. It's not Jesus plus all these things that you want to add. As Paul says, Jesus plus observing all these things that Jesus fulfilled. It is Jesus. He is the head. And when you focus on the head, God brings growth. That there's growth with the growth that comes from God. And then just to finish the section is that if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, that if with Christ you have died to everything other than Christ, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not eat, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Why, if you're a new creation in Christ, do you still go back to the former way of thinking and living life? That you are made new. And next week we will focus on that in the newness of life, referring to things that all perish as they use, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and ascetism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgences of the flesh. The works, the things we want to add to Jesus, is of no value, because it does not deal with the real issue. As we see in the final verse, or the last verse, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If anything, it just puts a spotlight more on the sin. And I don't know about you, but the more you focus on sin, the more it seems you bump into it. The more you focus on not doing that thing, the more you tend to do it. Like, I used to drive motorcycle. And one thing that you learn in driving a motorcycle is that you don't look where you are, because that will cause you to fall when you turn into a like a corner. You look for where you want to go, and then your body and your movement follows. That if you focus on the exit of the corner, you get it safely. But if you focus just in front of your wheel, you're going to be off. And I've experienced that. It's painful. When you think you are going to go somewhere and you realize I'm carrying way too much speed, I'm not leaning enough for the speed that I'm carrying to make the exit because I'm focused on the thing in front of me. But when I'm focused on where I should be, the body tends to follow. It's the same way when you want to high five someone. Come here, cat. Let's do this exercise. Let's do a high five, but look at my hand when we high five. Or just look past, whatever. Like I'm purposely trying to fool you. Now, look at my elbow. Yeah, well, it works, I promise. It's like, if you focus not on the hand, but the elbow, you hit it all the time. That even if I tried to fool, you had it like, at least there. So that's great. So yeah, like, if you focus on your sin, you will stumble in it. But when you focus on Christ, he will lead you through it and you'll get out the other side. As Hebrews 12 says so beautifully, and then I'm ending with that. Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, that therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely to us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, that is seated, and he's seated at the right hand, the throne of God. That we look to Jesus. That you don't need to look to your sin. It clings so closely to us. You don't need to go, oh, where did I put my sin this morning? Like, is it there? No, it's there. It clings to us. But look to Jesus. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. That the moment you want to add to Jesus, the moment you want to add to the gospel, you lose the gospel. Because Jesus is the one that nailed your wrongdoings on the cross and he canceled the debt you owe to God. There's nothing you can do to decrease that debt. Only Jesus. That's why it was needed for him to come. Because he did what the law could not do. And that is remedy the relationship and restore the heart. Let's close our eyes. And maybe this morning, you are aware of the distance between you and God. Maybe you feel that, Lord, I've been looking to where I am and not where you are taking me. I've been looking to the front wheel and not the exit of that corner. I've been focused on the sin and not on you. I've been focused on this thing I've been adding to the gospel and not on you.